Some of you have heard this story and you have the same story yourselves. Before I got these, of course, what happened was, you know, as I'm reading, it's going like this, and it's going like this, and it's going like this, and it's going like this. And then I can't even read the little notes that I had written back when I was a younger guy in my Bible, little tiny scribbles that I can barely read with glasses on now. But Julie, my wife, said, you need to go have your eyes checked, right? No, yeah, okay, that's fine. So I went down there to the eye doctor in Reading, you know, and as many of you have done, I went through that whole battery of tests, and they're blowing puffs of air in your eyes and this, that, and the other, all this exciting stuff. And it's kind of this whole process, and then you're looking through the thing, and they're turning the dials and this, that, and the other. And, you know, I'm kind of like wondering what's going to happen here. And finally, the doctor comes in, he looks at everything, and he did a bunch of the tests, and he says, yeah, no, there's nothing wrong with your eyes. You're just getting old. I said, great. And he looks at me, he goes, what are you, about 48? He hit it dead on, nail on, right? I'm like, exactly. He goes, yeah, no, there's nothing wrong. Just getting old, you know, so we can, you know, get you. Because things were becoming not clear. Things were fuzzy. Things were out of focus. And of course, no, I didn't like that. And now I have a way to clarity called glasses. But here's the thing. If I want things to be clear, just having the glasses is not enough, right? I can have the glasses, exactly, but they can be here, there, everywhere. But unless I put them on, there is no clarity. I have to wear them. I have to put them into practice. This is the only way things will be clear. And friends, Christianity is no different. It is no different. There are so many things out there in our world and society today that try to muddy the waters. Satan is hard at work with his demons muddying the waters of biblical Christianity. And we've talked about some of these things in recent days, especially in the context of false teachers that we've been examining as we go through 2 Peter. Now, what I want to do this morning is, I did this last year and it seemed to go over well, and it helps me not have to completely come up with a brand new sermon during the week of Shepherd's Conference. For those of you that don't know, myself and Jerry and Jed have been at Shepherd's Conference, a big pastor's conference down at Grace Community Church with John MacArthur this last week. We left on Tuesday. We had 3 full days of conference and drove back yesterday. And so what I want to share with you is basically what I learned. What I learned at the Shepherd's Conference and why it's a blessing to me, why I would even say it's important, not just for myself, but anyone who would ever want to go to a Shepherd's Conference. But the health and wealth gospel, which again, Justin Peters is going to be talking about extensively down there in March 20th and 21st at the conference, the health and wealth gospel has tried to take the focus off of sin and its consequences as being our need for Jesus as Savior and replace that with Jesus as the sort of genie in the lamp, right? You rub the lamp and Jesus pops out and grants you your heart's desires. All of your earthly wishes and dreams. The extreme charismatic movement has said the gospel is all about experiences. Experiences of speaking in tongues, experiences of being slain in the spirit. You watch some YouTube videos and things I've shown you, you know, and you see people shaking and flopping on the floor and doing all of these crazy things, supposedly because they are being slain in the spirit. I think it's more like they're being slain by Satan. But in any case, and they are trying to perform healings and even resurrections. Oh, and there's this crazy thing called grave sucking. If you haven't heard about that, it's nuts. There, where the members of the charismatic church would go to some famous theologian person's grave, and they will lay down on it and believe that they are being imparted a special anointing from that person onto themselves. You can just put it in grave sucking on YouTube and stuff. And seriously, you think I'm kidding? You can see it all. They teach things like that the gospel brings about gold dust in the church auditorium, or diamonds or angel feathers that supposedly fall from heaven. There's also the seeker movement, which is more about church growth. But not through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, but kind of a giving people what they want approach, a consumeristic kind of approach. It means, you know, they start developing coffee houses for their church family with comfy couches. Not that a coffee house is bad. I love coffee houses, okay? But when it's set up with monitors and stuff, so you don't have to come in here, but you can hang out with your latte and kick back in the comfy couch and kind of watch the service on the monitor, then we got a problem. They start having worship and music time that resembles more like rock concerts, you know, with fog and stuff like that. And of course, and then they'll have things like dramas and whatnot that kind of start to replace even the preaching of the word time. The postmodern movement, which we are kind of at the tail end of, which says that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Truth, then, is whatever it is true to you, including your own interpretation of the Bible. Local church, right? Churches that preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the waters also get muddied and doctrines go awry. Misinterpretations of Scripture, whether intentional or well-meaning, right? People can be sincere, but they can also be sincerely what? Wrong. Wreak havoc with the clarity of what God is wanting to communicate and has communicated through His Word. And whether it's on doctrines such as the nature of God, who God is, or a wrong understanding of man and his total depravity, or false beliefs about who Jesus is, including things like his incarnation, right? 100% God, but also 100% man, or just a butchering of the gospel, and especially the butchering of the nature of the atonement, how Christ atoned for our sins through his death, burial and resurrection. These things, when they go awry, they bring a lack of clarity to what it means to be a Christian. They make murky the waters of the faith. They cause what the Bible says to be fuzzy, unclear, out of focus. So the question we might ask then is, well, is there clarity to be had regarding this? And, you know, can we truly understand this? Can we have a proper knowledge of God, man, Jesus, salvation? And the answer, of course, I would hope we would all say together is resounding, yes, amen. But sometimes we have to get back to the Bible and the proper interpretation of it through what we call sound hermeneutical principles. There's your $5 word. You've heard me say it before. And the hermeneutical principles, hermeneutics are the principles we use to interpret the Bible. How do we interpret this so that we have the right and proper understanding? And I believe it is through what we call a literal, historical, and grammatical hermeneutic. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes, okay? But friends, the Bible is God's word to us. And so He didn't give it to us with the idea that it would be murky, unclear, fuzzy, not able to understand. Just the opposite. He gave it to us and intended it to be very clear and very understandable and very applicable. So turn, if you will, to Psalm 19. This is how John MacArthur. So John MacArthur, because it's his conference, he always opens the conference with the first message. I'm going to show you some pictures and videos as I usually do. I just couldn't get all those together today, and we had our baptism, so I thought, well, we'll hold off on that and show you some of the fun things that occur there at the conference next week. But in Psalm 19, MacArthur opened the conference. And he opened the conference was called 2020 Vision, a call to, oh, thanks. You're just watching it slowly. And then it hits the water and Vision. And he opened the conference with a call to clarity. And the fact that the Bible is clear. And there's no need for us to add to it, to take away from it, to meddle with it in any way, or go outside of it. Frankly, then we're the ones that make it unclear. And I'm just going to show you one verse here. Psalm 19 and verse 8. There's this little section between 7 and 14 where he's talking about the law of the Lord and the precepts of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. And he's telling you about what those things are and mean. And he says in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's the only phrase we're really interested in here for the purpose of this message. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. His commands, God's precepts, His word is pure. Now, the word is also translated or can be translated as clear. It can mean radiant and bright, but it also can mean clear. It can mean empty, right? No obstruction, nothing getting in the way. No blockage, no diffusion. It is pure, clear, and in focus. There is a brightness that keeps things from becoming fuzzy. That's one of the things that I also started realizing, of course, with the glasses thing, right? Is if I can't find my glasses and it's I'm in a darkened area or whatever, then it's really difficult. But if there's a lot of light or sunlight, I can kind of make things out a lot better, right? So the light helps with the clarity. The brightness helps with the clarity. Psalm 12 and verse 6 uses the same Hebrew word when the psalmist writes, the words of the Lord are pure words. In other words, they're clear words. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times, right? So when you take silver, you take gold, and you run it through the fire, you're getting rid of all the impurities. You're getting rid of the dross, right? And you are left with this pureness, this clarity. The words of Scripture are pure and clear, and because of this, Psalm 19:8 says that they enlighten the eyes. They open the eyes. They give light to them. In Psalm 119:105, of course, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In 2 Peter 1:9, in the context of forgiveness of sins, Peter tells us that apart from purification, we are blind and short-sighted. So we need this purity, we need this clarity of the Word of God. Now, again, because this is a shepherd's conference, and it is directed towards pastors, elders, overseers, shepherds of God's church, we have to ask, well, what does the clarity of Scripture have to do with us? So turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Back there in the New Testament, after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we have 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is Paul, the apostle, writing to his protege, Timothy. Timothy was pastoring at Ephesus. And he tells him all kinds of things in this letter, things that he needs to know about pastoring this group of people. But in this particular section, it's the qualifications for an elder. It's the qualifications for elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd. All those three are synonymous with each other in the Bible, by the way. Okay? So just follow along as I read. 1 Timothy, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer... here's what I want you to do. While I read this, one of these qualifications is a skill. It's the only one that is a skill. So as I read this, see if you can figure out which of the qualifications is an actual skill. All right? He says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So in this whole list of some 16 qualifications of an elder, pastor, overseer, again, one of them is the skill. What's the skill? Teaching. Yeah, I heard a bunch of you saying it. Able to teach. Teach what? The Word of God, of course, right? Certainly the implication is to teach the clear Word of God clearly. Clearly, that would be the ability to teach. Whether that's in the context of a pulpit ministry, or whether it's through Bible studies, or small groups, or one-on-one time, this is so important today, friends, in the midst of so much error, to teach the clear Scripture clearly, so that the waters are not muddied, God's truth doesn't come out fuzzy or hazy or in a fog, but that it comes out in an understandable, convicting, and applicable way. Now, fortunately, if we just teach what's in God's Word, then we have an advantage versus teaching what Jay thinks or what, you know, Earl thinks or Andy thinks or anyone else. Because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Oh, so if I just teach this, it's already pre-inspired by God, right? I don't have to worry about coming up with some kind of inspiration myself. Now, I pray that I would be inspired with the Holy Spirit living inside me, and the two working in conjunction can be a hopefully powerful thing. But this is all that I have to do is teach this. Teach this, not go out beyond it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, Peter says, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Amen? Amen? Thank you. We could say that, biblically speaking, there are many reasons for teaching the teaching of God's Word to His people. First and foremost, of course, there's the gospel, right? It's the way to salvation, how people can be saved, understanding that they are a sinner, understanding that there's consequences, sin, death, hell, the lake of fire for all eternity for their consequences. But God so loving His creation that He would make a way that people could not have death and hell because, frankly, in dealing with their sin, there's no holiness there for them to be able to go to heaven to be with Christ Jesus, but that He would send Christ Jesus, His one and only Son, to the earth to live that perfect life that, of course, we can't live, and then to die in our place. That He would take our sin upon Himself. That He would become the propitiation for our sins. In other words, all of God's wrath would fall on Jesus, not us. Because God, being a holy, righteous, just God, has to let His wrath go against all sin and ungodliness. But then, thankfully, Jesus, of course, didn't just hang on a tree for us to never know. If this was His righteousness was imputed to us, but of course, Him rising from the dead, conquering the grave 3 days later. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He is risen indeed. And this, of course, tells us with all certainty that yes, He has paid the price for our sins. And yes, He has imputed His righteousness to us. And yes, now, when we would believe, put our faith in Him, oh, we are His. We are His, good for all eternity. We will enjoy being in His heavenly kingdom forever and ever and ever. But then there's also sanctification, right? So once we get saved, there's this understanding that now we get made more in the image of Christ while in this life, that we get to pursue godliness. We have a desire to pursue godliness. We want to grow in our relationship with Him and in our Christian and biblical disciplines, and to be a light for Him and to share the gospel with others and see other people saved. And then, of course, there's what the Christian can expect from this life and what they have to look forward to in God's eternal kingdom. We learn this from the Scripture. But there's also, we get from Scripture, how to discern truth from error and how we can keep error out of the church and how we can protect the flock of God and help you all to know the difference as well. Because while the elders and are on the front line there and need to be kind of guarding that one, the perimeter, right? But you inside need to be on guard as well. In 2 Timothy 1, 13 to 14, Paul says to Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. And of course, sound words being ultimately Scripture. In the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you, Timothy. What's that treasure? The Word of God. The Word of God. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says again to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. That's pretty intense. And Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, here's the charge, preach the word. Preach the word. Timothy, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People, even people in the church, not believers certainly, they would show themselves to be truly unbelievers, the tares amongst the wheat. They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I don't like what I'm hearing over there. I want to go find somebody that's teaching what I want to hear. Right? And they go do it. In accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to mist. No, don't want to hear it. Oh, I like what I'm hearing over here. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Joel Osteen. Oh, bring it on. Oh, give me more, Joel. Build me up. The truth is, friends, we are in a battle. No. We are in a war. It is a full-on assault for the truth and the clarity of the truth, the clarity of Scripture. And as we teach God's clear truth, it's not that there might be opposition. Oh, we are told there will be opposition. So what then is a pastor, elder, overseer, shepherd to do? What's Timothy to do? What are we all to do? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 14, here's what Paul instructs Timothy to do. He says, remind them of these things. Which things? Well, certainly the things that Paul has been teaching Timothy throughout this letter concerning the Lord. And of course, Paul and the New Testament writers taught their hearers many things concerning the Lord. Jesus taught his hearers and followers not just about himself, but about the Father and the Holy Spirit. You are to be reminded by your elders of the things of the Lord. We are to bring before you the truth of Scripture and clarity to the Word of God. He continues in verse 14, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, the context here, friends, is having to do with false teachers, that they would war about with words that they would contend or debate or dispute with their ungodly words and philosophies, trying to undermine God's clear and authoritative word. In Proverbs 14 and verse 7, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Leave the presence of the fool. Get away from him. He's speaking foolish things. Because the flip side is you won't be able to discern words of knowledge. You start hanging out there so much with the fool and his words, and you start believing it. Or we're also told in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. I mean, if you're going to answer a fool to his folly, you better be equipped with the gospel. You better be ready with scripture. That's how you answer a fool to his folly, right? Back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this wrangling about of worldly words, it says, is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. This is exactly what we've been seeing in 2 Peter as well, right, with the false teachers. You know, the false teachers, blah, 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 right? But unfortunately, it can lead to ruin of the hearers. They're not just unprofitable, but ruinous. And ruinous to the hearers, but also ruinous to the false teachers. We see that in 2 Peter. Now, there's some consequences, some hardcore heavy consequences for doing what they do and speaking the heresies that they do. The answer for God's people, verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. Meaning, friends, that which is contradictory to the Word of God. Oh, please, don't tune into Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer. Don't read Sarah Young's Jesus Calling or William Young's The Shack. Please don't see the movie. Don't listen to a Jehovah's Witness unless you plan on refuting, reproving, exhorting them. Again, sharing the gospel with them. Avoid these things, because if you aren't discerning and ready to refute them with Scripture, then it says it will lead to further ungodliness. It will come to nothing good. Know this. Many of those that we would deem false teachers, some of the people I just mentioned, they know their stuff. JWs, Mormons, they know their stuff. They're not dumb. They're not stupid. They're not ineloquent or inarticulate. Oh, they will make a seemingly good, even solid case for what they believe and these heresies with their words and chatter. Joel Osteen, very charismatic, very likable. Bill Johnson down the hill, very nice guy. Very persuasive in his kind of very lax and casual manner. Joyce Meyer, she sounds like she believes what she's saying and can speak authoritatively and convincingly. And there's a whole pile of self-help folks and motivational speakers and talk show hosts and authors who have all kinds of great sounding but very unbiblical ideas. I mean, if you're going to listen to any kind of self-help motivational kind of stuff, if you're a believer and they're not, you know, specifically taking you back to God's Word, then you better be able to identify if something is worldly and of the world, or if it's, because sometimes you have a motivational speaker that might even be a Christian, but they're not necessarily speaking, biblical, outwardly biblical things to believers. But you can go, oh yeah, what they're saying is actually scriptural. It's in the Bible, right? But you got to be very discerning for that. And then, of course, you have great-sounding, unbiblical folks, and frankly, your friends, even unbelieving friends and family, can make sometimes great cases for their worldliness and their worldly beliefs. And you got to be on guard. You got to watch out. Paul gives us an example. He gives an example to Timothy in verse 17. The example is this. He says, among them, referring to the false teachers, this empty chatter, worldliness, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, Hymenaeus, Philetus probably had the belief of the Greek philosophers of the day who believed that matter was evil, but spirit was good. And they probably only believed resurrection for believers in a spiritual sense, and kind of in that identifying with Jesus' death and resurrection. And even with Jesus' resurrection, it could be that they understood that in a only spiritual kind of sense as well. The problem with all this, verse 17, end of verse 17, or middle of verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Their talk will spread like cancer. It will be an unstoppable disease, as we read earlier, ruinous. Verse 18, and they upset the faith of some. Think especially here of believers that are maybe newer to the faith. Maybe they are immature in their faith. These especially are those who could have their faith upset, or maybe question it, or even begin to doubt it. What they thought was unclear has now been muddied, made fuzzy, confusing, unclear by these false teachers. The answer, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be earnest, Timothy, be eager, make every effort to go before God as approved, which means tried as metal by fire and purified, accepted, received by God. MacArthur said we must pass divine inspection and receive approval as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Right? There's our Awana verse. That we would have no shame in front of God, no hanging of the head, or not being able to look at God in the eye. And what is the cause of this diligence to present ourselves approved to God? Accurately handling the word of truth. It means literally rightly dividing it, cutting a straight line. A straight line. You know, I don't mind wrapping gifts at Christmas time, except I hate making unstraight lines, you know. So I love it when you get that paper on the, flip it on the backside, it's got little dot, dot, dot lines, you know. Oh man, just perfect. Right along it, right? Nice straight cut. Straight cut or paper cutter or something like that. Handling correctly, skillfully, clearly, that's what it means, to accurately handle. But here's the problem. Through the years, the principles of interpretation have varied from group to group, producing, of course, different interpretations, hence different meanings of the Scripture. But we understand that God has one meaning for any passage of Scripture. He didn't give it multiple meanings, like, oh, take, pick or choose which one you like best kind of thing. No, there's one meaning for each, whether it's a verse or a passage, a chunk. And what happens is, for instance, here's one, allegory. well, those things aren't really to be taken literally. They're more like stories, interesting stories to kind of make a point or to express a principle. But allegorical approach turns proper interpretation on its head. Because then how could one possibly know what God really meant? Because if person A, B, C, and D see the allegory differently or apply different meanings to it, how is anyone going to really know? And some have also said that the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Now, while we do have some mentionings of the Old Testament to kind of give light to it, no, if that was the case and we absolutely had to have the New Testament to interpret the Old, what about all the people with the Old Testament before the New? You're saying they couldn't understand anything? They couldn't understand the Scripture? No, that's not right. Some believe that you have to find Jesus in every verse of every chapter of every book, right? Including the Old Testament. And no, that's not true either. Should we be preaching Jesus through at every sermon? Absolutely. Everybody needs to hear Jesus and needs to hear the gospel, right? But no, every verse and every chapter and every book isn't have Jesus in that verse, right? What we do is we call that next $5 word eisegesis. It means to put into versus exegesis, which is to draw out of, right? We're not putting our own thoughts, interpretation here. We're interpreting God's, drawing God's out. The Roman Catholic Church has said that the authority over the interpretation of Scripture is left solely with the church itself, meaning the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that no one can understand the Bible apart from the mother church's authority of interpretation. And of course, other church leaders, such as the prophet of the Mormon Church, also has authority over interpretation. The charismatic movement along the likes of Bethel believe that revelation continues today, which means they can add to the Scriptures. And this can come from church leaders or church members. These are all attacks. These are all attacks on the clarity of Scripture. Enter early church father John Chrysostom. He was the preacher with the golden tongue, they called him, because of his preaching ability and eloquence. But John Chrysostom comes in and he introduces a way of interpreting Scripture that I mentioned earlier, using a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation. Now, a literal understanding versus an allegorical approach, right? We believe in a literal 6 days of creation, 6 24-hour periods, because that's what the text tells us. We believe in a literal worldwide flood, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. But this also doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't use principles of grammar like metaphor or simile, right? Jesus is not to be understood as literally a door. He's not understood to be literally a loaf of bread, right? Historical. Historical meaning that we understand Scripture in its proper historical context. That we have the context of the historical record that Scripture was written in, right? We got to remember that at times. Also, we believe the Bible took place in the context of, yes, actual history with real people, authentic places. And then lastly, grammatical. Grammatical meaning we go back to the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic in there, because that's what the Bible, the original autographs were written in. And we also look at it with the correct principles of grammar according to those languages. Friends, I'm telling you, we live in a culture, we live in a time that hates the clarity of Scripture. They hate it out there. In fact, God's word is now considered hate speech by many. Our society hates biblical certainty. Even some Christians say they believe in the Bible, but really they only mean it theoretically. In other words, when it comes to, oh, then they hit a doctrine that they disagree with, or they're told to live something out in the Bible that they're not really sure about, yeah, then it gets tossed out the window. Really, what they believe is that they get to decide what they believe. They get to decide what's true or not in here. What does this mean for all of us? Friends, here's the thing. We cannot let the culture attack the clarity of Scripture. We must defend it. We must be a beacon of light to a darkened world regarding the authority of Scripture. We must help illuminate the truth of God from His Word. We have to show that the Bible is neither muddy, murky, fuzzy, out of focus, or unclear. We need to take the clear Word of God and we need to preach and teach it clearly, for the sake of the gospel, the sake of the sanctification of God's people. Neither of these can rest on the shoulders of the preacher, friends. They have to rest on God's Word, the Scripture. The job of pastors and elders is to help you, the people, in understanding the clear Word of God clearly, so that then you can apply that to your life. And then, as the song says, pass it on. Pass it on. Now, I was only intending and giving you kind of a few minutes of this opening message from our host, MacArthur, John MacArthur, but it is a very important message for all of us today. And it was kind of the umbrella message that we had at the conference for the rest of the 12 hour-long sermons that we heard over 3 days by some of the best preachers in the world. I mean, that's literally what we did. There's little fun moments of break and stuff, but we listened to literally 12 hours of sermons and then some breakout sessions as well. And the theme again, 2020, biblical clarity. And then we had these breakout sessions. Needless to say, we were all filled to the brim with God's Word. Now, just with the rest of our time, which really isn't much, so I'll try to kind of just, you know, move it through some of this. But I just want to give you a more broader overview of some of the other subjects pertaining to biblical clarity that we were treated to. Before our second session, we had breakout sessions that you could choose from, and I chose one from, I got this new favorite preacher. His name's H.B. Charles. He grew up in Los Angeles, but now is in Jacksonville, Florida, and just a neat communicator, neat man of God. Went up there and got my picture taken with him, so that was kind of cool. And just, he's sound in doctrine, very practical in his application, engaging to listen to. And his topic in this breakout session was clarity in regard to peace within the church. And he took us to Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 18. Go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. I'm not going to give you a whole long exposition, but I just want you to see what the passage what the passage was that he went to. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And by way of example, he told us of his own experience of merging. It was about unity within the realm of believers, believing churches. And he had this experience down in Florida where there were two churches that were very different churches, yet they were same in doctrine, but different in terms of the people. He said his church was a black Southern Baptist church, and the other church was a white Southern Baptist church. And through some mutual meetings, the two decided to merge together, and then he was actually called to be the pastor. But it says this in Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 18, "For he himself," that's Jesus, "is our peace, who made both groups into one." What groups is he talking about? The Jews and the Gentiles, right? "Breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he in himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Our second session was led by a guy named Austin Duncan. He's a pastor at Grace Community Church, and he took us to Job. This was interesting, in chapter 25 and chapter 26, showing us the clarity with theological battles by first dismantling theological, what he called imbalances, and then discovering theological balance. Session 3 was delivered by a preacher who looked like he was about 12 years old. I'm like looking at this guy, and I'm like, man, he looks like he just got out of junior high school, you know? But he's a professor at the Master Seminary. His name's Paul Twist. 6 kids, you know? But a neat guy. And he taught on the clarity of God's love from 1 John 4, 7 to 12, showing us how we love because we've been born of God. We love because we have a loving God. We love because God is love. We love because we live through Christ. We love because Christ is our propitiation. And we love because we've been entrusted with God's love. Session 4 then was another one by H.B. Charles, specifically on 2 Timothy 2:15 and the worthy workman, right? The workman who is not ashamed, and talked about that having a God-pleasing ministry. Again, remember, most of these are directed towards leaders in the church. And he showed us from the text how a God-pleasing ministry requires personal earnestness, ministerial excellence, and faithful exposition. The bottom line of the message, do your best, preachers. Do your best for God. Phil Johnson, in the next session, he's a longtime associate of John MacArthur, editor of most of John's books. He presented clarity in the doctrine of original sin. So he went back and dealt with the doctrine of original sin and the fact that we are not sinners because we sin, rather we sin because we are sinners, right? Think about that for a sec. And the fact that we actually have sin imputed to us through Adam. We're sinners at conception in our mother's womb, born as sinners, right? And then, of course, that then parallels with the fact that then Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That was from Romans 5, 12 to 21. Our next session, terrific message by a master's university professor. I actually went to school with him, Abner Chow, on the scheme of smarts. Abner is like off the chart, and I would be like way down in the basement. Like, you know, the professor's like, let's just get this Underwood guy out of here, okay, so we can, you know, make room for somebody like Abner. No, but he, just a neat man of God. It was on the clarity of creation, creationism. Because again, it's an especially important message, because if people get creation wrong right at the beginning of the Bible, guess what? They get the rest wrong. They get the rest wrong. To do this, he covered and talked about the substance of the doctrine of creation, which included false understandings and interpretations, things like the gap theory and day-age theory. Don't have time to talk about it now. Evolution, myth, parable, allegory, concluding that the creation account of Genesis 1 is simply truthful history. It's truthful history. He also included what is at stake with this doctrine, nothing less than, well, the whole of Christianity. Because if you get creation wrong, then you will also get all major 10 doctrines of the Bible wrong, including bibliology, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, sin, man, salvation, the church, end times, even the doctrine of angels. Jerry can tell you, Jed can tell you, man, he went lickety-split. You think I'm quick sometimes? He went so fast and showed us from the Bible why each of these things is true. It was incredible. And then lastly, he demonstrated the significance of this doctrine by asking the question, well, what do we gain? What do we gain by this clarity of this doctrine? And simply put, the doctrine of creation doesn't raise questions, folks, like some people claim. Rather, it provides answers for the rest of Scripture and the world. Again, he demonstrated this all biblically. He had this great summary statement for his message that he kept saying over and over again. Because the whole deal is this. This is our Father's world. Everything in it is for His glory, and He will make all things right in the end. Oh, it was like, just stuck out in all of our minds. Next session was by a guy named Conrad Umbewe. I talked about him, I think, last year. He's this neat guy from Africa. And that's a school down there. And he spoke on clarity by testing the spirits, that passage in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6. Then we had this, man, if I could have had all our missions team hear this one message. Paul Washer is a neat preacher and missionary, and he just brings it home. And he always has something very convicting to share. But he spoke on clarity in regard to the Great Commission, clarity in regard to missions. And it was at the beginning of his message, he had all the missionaries in the room stand up. They all stood up. He said, missionaries, look around at all the pastors. And they all look around. He said, pastors, look back at the missionaries. We all look back at the missionaries. He said, do you all understand the difference between these two groups of people? He said, there's only one difference. Location. Location. And went on to say that part of the Great Commission, or part of the Great Commission that he stressed, is that not only do missionaries go out with the authority of Jesus, but actually they need to go out under the authority of Jesus. And one of the points of his message is that we must be sending out qualified people into the field as well. Right? Even elder qualified for the men, and that these folks are being sent out under the authority of a local sending church. Something he said to me really resonated. He said, this is needs to be our understanding and our attitude, men. I study the Word to live the Word, to preach the Word, all under the authority of God and His Word. And he also talked about the responsibility of a church's elders to keep missions a high priority in front of the congregation. I mean, it's been great. Yeah, amen from Stephanie and the missions team, right? And they come to us and they say, hey, you know, we're thinking about doing this movie. Yes, yes, please, absolutely. You know, that's why God has put them in the positions that they are in, you know, and who are we to stilt that? No, we want this to continue in our congregation. He says you need to keep your congregation immersed and saturated with missions. It's the elders in the local church that is responsible for fulfilling the Great Commission. He pointed out in the book of Acts, this is kind of cool, and he's absolutely right. In the book of Acts, you see at the beginning, apostles, 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 oh, elders, then apostles, apostles, elders, elders, apostles, elders, 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 right? And so you see the apostles fade away, but the elders leading the local church, which then is who sends out missionaries into the field. And he exhorted pastors and elders to not neglect the church for missions, but lead the people of the church into missions. And I'm so thankful for our missions committee and group. I really am. They are awesome. and especially over the last couple of few years, have just really done a lot to just help us do this, to keep, they're making our job easy as elders to keep missions before you, the congregation, and a part of this congregation. So again, it's not some little side thing, right? It is just, it's just a part of our body. It's just in us, and it's in our blood. Friday, I missed the main session to spend a little time with son Will up at the Masters College University, but then I went to a great breakout session on, oh, I couldn't believe this. Guess what I'm preaching next in our Second Peter, the New Earth, and there's a breakout session, the New Earth. I'm like, sweet. So I go to the New Earth session, so I got all kinds of great stuff now, all kinds of great material, right? I don't even have to prepare a sermon. I'm just going to use his notes. No, I'm just kidding. I'll prepare the sermon. Session 10 with Steve Lawson, another one of my favorites. Steve, when he preaches, man, it's like he's in a plane, right? And the plane, it like jams up to 33,000 feet or 35,000, and he just stays there the whole time. And then right at the end of the sermon, he comes down, and you're like, oh, man, I'm exhausted. He must be exhausted, right? But he's great. He did Romans 1:1-7, and the clarity of the gospel. Just making sure we keep the gospel clear. Session 11 was a capable preacher named Michael Riccardi, also from TMS and Grace Church TMS, the Master Seminary, who did a great job exploring the clarity of the incarnation. Oh, man, that was good. The fact that Jesus was, of course, is 100% God, but then comes to earth as 100% man, and making sure that we get that right. I had a couple of neat quotes, but I'm going to skip over them because I know we're already over our time here. But he went to one simple text. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, right? Rich is the member of the Trinity as God himself, yet for your sake he became what? Poor, so that you, me, through his poverty might become what? Rich, right? It's tremendous. And then lastly, John MacArthur closed down the conference with an awesome message on clarity in regards to unity in the church from Philippians 1:25 all the way to Philippians 2:8. It started off with that verse in 1:25 that says, it might be 1:27, I will remain and continue with you all. Paul's talking about how he knows it's better. I'd much rather be with the Lord. I'd much rather go be with the Lord. But I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And he challenged us by asking, fellas, is your ministry one of joy? Is it joyful? And then he continued in the classic text all the way down to verse 8, but it's that classic section of Philippians. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And of course, ending with the greatest example that we have of that, the humility of Jesus Christ and going to the cross. Right? Okay, I got to get you out of here. Sorry. Thank you for indulging me in this morning. But here's the thing. Why did I share all this with you today? What's the point for you? Right? What's the point for you? Because, well, gosh, Pastor, all this is aimed at pastors and elders and, you know, leaders in the church. And I did this for a twofold purpose. One, I want you to know what goes on at conferences, right? And I've heard this from other churches. Well, we don't know what our pastor does. For all we know, he's out just, you know, gallivanting around town and just, you know, it's a boondoggle or it's, you know, just fun in the sun or whatever. No, you deserve to know because you're the one sending me, right? It's your tithes and offerings that allow me to go and do this. And so I want you to know what happens and what takes place there. And I want you to understand the value of me particularly going to conferences. Ask Jerry and Jed what the value is for them, because there's tremendous value for them. And for any fellow that would go to this particular conference, and there's other conferences, and ladies can go as well, but ask them. But for me, it's of tremendous value. Pastors and preachers need to have those times where their soul gets filled too with the Word of God. And that's why it's awesome to sit under that kind of teaching. It's like a fire hose. Sometimes you just need that. You just need some rejuvenation. You just need a little encouragement. It's a blessing. It's just a blessing to me. And while the preaching and teaching is by far the focus, there's the benefit of the fellowship that goes along with it. They treat you so nice down there too. MacArthur's got 900 volunteers that come and serve the fellows at this conference, whether it's handing you a cup of coffee or helping you out in some way, and they all are just so joyous and joyful in their service. But it's a tremendous blessing to me. And then secondly, I want you to understand also what I am learning. And again, what I get out of a conference like this, and for how it will benefit you. And hopefully maybe some of the things that were mentioned even this morning from these texts that these other preachers shared with, it was a benefit and a blessing, but it helps deepen my knowledge and understanding of the scripture and these passages. And like you said, even go to the one where he's talking about the new earth. I'm like, oh, cool. I'm on the right track so far, you know? Okay, good. But it's gotta benefit you. If it benefits me, but it needs to be for the purpose of benefiting you, the church, and the ministry that we do here at First Baptist. And so, all that to say, before I pray, I just say this to you. Thank you. Thank you for making it possible that I could go and do conferences or a conference like this. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the conference and for all the teachers and all the people that made it come about and happen, and for the safe travels for Jerry, Jed, and I, and the tremendous benefit that it's been to us. And now, Lord, I pray too for the benefit of me having gone for our church family, this church body, and Lord, how we will put these truths into practice in our lives. I certainly pray for anyone here that needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Lord of their life, Lord, that they would repent and believe. And we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.